I praise the Lord this morning. I finally got permission. That email that I read yesterday, I finally got permission to read it. Brady, it was an email from a lady. She was watching our services yesterday. She was watching them Friday night, and she sent me an email. And she said her son became convinced King James was the Word of God. And, well, I mean, he started making everybody disciples, you know. I mean, he was passing it around and getting with his peers, and they were he was just showing them, look, you know, look at the difference. His youth pastor attacked him on a, she says, a social networking site. I wonder which one that is. Attacked him by saying that only God has the right to say where the Bible is. Only God has that right. Yeah, he did.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
He told you what to look for. Amen. We had talked yesterday. Let me see if I can find this. Where is it in 1 John? He's talking about that spirit of Antichrist. Huh? 1 John 2:18. There are many antichrists. And then he tells you how to identify. Here it is, verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And then it talks about somewhere in one of these deals that says, whosoever that denieth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is that spirit of Antichrist. And the NIV just says, whosoever denieth Jesus. It actually omits his come in the flesh, takes it out. And I'm going, there it is. You know, I'll just tell you that there's an old rock song called Stairway to Heaven. How many of you remember that song? More than you want to. Amen. I've said this before. If I was going to go out and live for the devil, I'd listen to Led Zeppelin and Lynyrd Skynyrd and the Eagles. And I mean, that's what appeals to my. I wouldn't listen to rap. Amen. But I'd listen to that other stuff, and it's just as bad. It's not any good. But anyway, that song "Stairway to Heaven" says there are two paths you can go by. And the truth of it is, and I've used this illustration before. If you have two lines that start out at a point, and one of those lines is just off by even half a degree, that doesn't look like a whole lot at the beginning. But over time, that gap becomes wider and wider and wider. And the devil always operates through subtlety. He's very, very sneaky about what he does. So I mentioned yesterday that the first major translation change that came about as a result of Westcott and Hort really only changed just a few things. One of them was in Isaiah, where the Bible prophesied that a virgin shall conceive. Okay, that's a big change, but it was just one of a few that was in the revised version. But what we're seeing now is major and drastic changes, and the frog has been put in the pot of cold water, and the heat's been applied, and the frog doesn't know that he's fixing to be cooked, because he has adapted over time, and really that's what we're looking at now. Is a situation where the church has adapted to the changes that have been brought in subtly over the last 7,500 years, to where now the changes are becoming more and more dramatic, more and more drastic, and most people are accepting of those changes. And they will look at you, who they will tell you that you're part of a cult, which they don't know what the word means. The word occult means secret. Okay, hidden away. And there is nothing about our doctrine here, what we believe, what we stand for, that we're hiding. Nothing. We don't have secret meetings. Amen. We don't use secret symbols. We don't tell people, say, now go out and try to make disciples, but you can't tell them all this, can't tell them everything we believe. They'll think you're crazy. And so they'll call us a cult. They'll call us idolaters because we believe the Bible. And we believe that it is the Word of God. It is the very image of God. And we're not backing down from that. And we don't accept what everybody else is accepting in the church as normal. We don't accept that all the church rock and roll singers are right. We don't accept that. We don't accept all the new Bibles. We don't accept all the changes. And Gary was telling, he got a phone call last night, and he spoke with some people. Where were they at? In Tennessee? Kentucky? Okay. And the same old story was that they had a church, and had about 60 people, and they got a new pastor. It always starts right there, new pastor. Got a new pastor in, and the new pastor come in and said, now we're going to make a bunch of changes. We're going to put stuff up on the wall, and we're going to change all the Bibles, we're going to change all the music, and we're going to change all this, change all that. Run that church down to about 11 people. And those 11 people got together and they said, let's get him out of here.
Amen.
And they had a little meeting, according to their bylaws, according to their own rules, and they had a little meeting, they voted him out. And they called an old preacher that had been there about 10 or 11 years ago, somebody they knew still preached the Bible, and they said, would you come back and help us build this thing back up? And he's working there. You pray for, I don't know where it is, but did you pray for that church? Amen. But anyway, they were getting copies of our emerging church video, and they were showing it there, praise the Lord that we can be of help there. Acts chapter 19. You never lose out taking a stand. Okay, you never lose out taking a stand. Even if they cut you down, you've still stood. Okay. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, boy, I love them guys. I can't wait to meet them. Because the resolve that they had in their heart was, we believe in a God of salvation. We believe in God, that God can save us. But even if He doesn't, we're not bound down to that. Okay? We're not doing it. If you throw us in the fire and we're in there screaming in agony, we're not going to repent for what we did. And God always honors that. Amen. And you know, it could have been said, well, God could have saved them before they were thrown in there. Yeah, but it wouldn't have been as good a story. Amen. It just, the dramatic effect would have fallen off somewhere. And I like those stories because I believe them. Amen. And I will tell you this. I believe the greatest things that God does are ahead of us. That's what I believe. I believe that the greatest days of the church are ahead of us, not behind us. And we hear stories about the good old days when they had revival for weeks and people got saved and bars were shut down. And I would like to go back and see those days, but I can't. And I can't live on a Christianity that is only in the past. I have to live toward the future. And I believe that the days ahead of us are better than the days behind us. I believe our faith will be strengthened. And I believe that God will purify His bride. He will clean us up, and He will make us ready for His return. Is that what you believe? Say amen. And so be ready, and be ready to stand. And it may not be the Tim LaHaye version of the rapture. Okay, and I'm not advocating one theory over another. I'm just saying it may not be that way. And the times and the seasons, they are in the Lord's hands. But He does tell us to be ready. And to be watching, and to be sober. And so let's make sure that we are doing those things as we approach the days that lie ahead of us. Especially December 21st, 2012. You've got to make sure you're ready on that day. Who knows? Acts chapter 19. Jimmy said, what verse? 17. Well, let's go back to verse 17 then. And I do want to go back to this. I want to go back and just pick up this. There's a whole theme here that he's laid out here in Acts chapter 19. It has a lot to do with spiritual deals and spiritual warfare and this and that and the other. So let's go back to verse 13 and let's just cover this very quickly and then we'll move on. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." I'm actually using this passage in my message this morning. And good morning, Sister Betty. Good to see you this morning. In verse 14, the Bible says, "And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" And I want to tell you something. Greater is he that is in the world than you if you're not born again. Okay? You cannot fight the devil off in the power of your flesh or in the power of your mind. It cannot be done. So anyway, make sure that you're right with God. I have never been in a situation in my ministry, and I guess I thank God for this, because man, that there's some things that just would scare the willies out of me, and one of those I've never been part of casting devils out of someone. I've never been part of that, and maybe I'm not cut out for that, or maybe that's just not what God has in store for me. I've had to pray the devil out of me, or not out of me, but just out of my life and out of my way. I've done that a bunch of times. Amen. You ever been there? Say amen. But anyway, I've never been part of that. But I do know biblically what it takes in order to do this. And I've talked to some pastors that have. And I'll tell you this. You hear stories about pastors, and there's someone that's possessed of a devil, and boy, they start talking with the devil. Devil, name thyself, and devil this, and devil that. And I talked to a pastor's evangelist, and he said, "Mike," he said, "I don't do that." He said, you don't see a whole lot of He said, "Don't get into a conversation with them." He said, "If you're going to cast them out, cast them out. But you don't need to get into this little long, that's like trying to argue with Jehovah's Witness at your door. You know, that's just not a good idea." And amen, Brady. Not a good idea. He gets so tired of me picking on him. I love him to death. Amen. These guys, these devils, they have power. They have powers that we cannot, in some cases, cannot understand. They have abilities that if you're lost and you're not born again, and if you're full of sin, I wouldn't mess with it. I really would not. I think that's dangerous. Verse 16, "The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." And I want you to pay attention just for a second to the fact that there were seven of these sons. Okay, the number seven gives us a lot of illustrations in the Bible. And when I get around to it, that's going to be the next video that I do in the King James Code series, is dealing with the number seven. And I really want to make sure I study this out well and present it well and sort of just give a whole overview from the Bible of what this number represents and what it means. But I can see a time ahead that this number seven applies to. When the high priest goes into the most holy place, he went in there with the blood on hyssop, and he would sprinkle blood on the ark seven times. That was for the final and complete atonement of Israel. And I think that is futuristic. I think it shows and applies to a time, a seven-year time period in the future. And there are other things like this, like Naaman dipping in the River Jordan seven times. The 70 years that the Israelites, Judas, were in Babylonian captivity, I think, is a precursor of the 7 years. That 777th chapter of the Bible we went to, Jeremiah 32, that shows that they're going to receive the inheritance back, and it's all written down in the book of the title deed. I think that applies there. We have Mary Magdalene, who was not the wife of Jesus.
Amen.
Okay, in so much that it was just her alone. However, she, as being part of the church, is. Okay, and I think that hit me one day. They was talking about Jesus marrying Mary Magdalene, and Bradley was telling me, he said, "Mormons don't have a problem with that. They don't have a problem with Jesus having Mary Magdalene as a wife. That's really something that they kind of lean toward." And I said, "I can believe that." But anyway, if Jesus had Mary Magdalene to a wife, that disqualifies him to be the bishop of our souls.
Amen.
Because the bishop is to be the husband of how many wives? One. Husband of one wife. And if Jesus married Mary Magdalene, and then he's going to come back and marry us, that makes him having two wives. Okay? And that's not allowed. Amen? It's just not allowed. And the Bible's not allowed if you can't be a bishop that way. But anyway, these seven sons of Sceva, I want you to think of a time, and I kind of see this, a time that lies ahead, a period of 7 years. And I want you to see what happens to these seven sons who thought they had power with God, who thought they did. Okay? And here again, there's a difference between you thinking that you're right with God and God telling you whether or not you're right with God. Amen. I'd find out God's opinion of me first. Amen. I'd get it from God first. But anyway, there's seven sons, and I want you to notice what the demons or the devils did here, or the evil spirit leaped on them and overcame them. And we can see a time coming when the full fury and the force of hell is going to be unleashed on this earth. I equate it to the days of Noah. They're going to fall from heaven. They're going to rise up from the depths of the earth. And they're going to overcome mankind. Does that make sense to you? Okay? And then it says it's going to prevail against them. And it says they fled out of the house naked and wounded. What did Jesus say of the Laodicean church, which was the seventh church? Thou art rich, but you don't know that you're poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. You don't realize that. Okay? There's something, and nakedness has everything to do with the shamefulness of sin. And I'll tell you this, the devil would love to expose you for who you really are. How many of you believe that? How many believe that there's a devil that knows pretty much everything there is to know about you? Okay? He would love to expose you. He would love to strip you down and make you ashamed of everything and do it publicly. He would love to do that to you. And I thank God there is a Savior who stands in His way. We have an advocate with the Father. We have a defense attorney, amen, named Jesus Christ, who prohibits him and forbids him from doing that. The devil is the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. And he's got his little network of devils out there. And when one of those devils see you fail, they report in to the head officer. The head officer is standing there before God saying, I saw what they did. I know what they're doing. Okay? And then Jesus receives a dispatch from you. And he's got it written down and said, no, Father, their sins are forgiven. Amen? Look at here. It's covered, all covered in blood. Now we can't see the sins and transgressions anymore. I love that. Amen? But I just see a little prophecy here in these seven sons of Sceva of a time when mankind is going to be overcome. And he's going to be stripped down. He's going to be wounded. He's going to be naked. Before Almighty God, so that there's no way that any man would ever be justified before God. Now verse 17. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Amen. Amen. Notice they didn't magnify Paul's name or anybody else's name. They were magnifying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And I just believe in that when revival comes to your soul, you'll start confessing sins. And I'm not one of these that wants to parade you around in front of the church and say, now tell everybody what you did, you little heathen. Okay? I wouldn't want that done to my coggard. Amen? I would not want that done to me. And I'm not about to do that to you. And I'll tell you what, I'm glad I belong to a religious idea and a philosophy and a belief that's based upon this Bible that says that I can go boldly to the throne of grace and tell God everything that I've ever done, but I don't have to get up and tell you. Okay? Now, I believe that you can have friends and have confidences and things like that and confessing your faults one to another, and I believe in that. We're not obligated as born-again Christians to confess our sins to a priest, a rabbi, a pastor, a deacon, or anybody else. We're not told to do that. The first thing, I'll tell you what, in fact, about the time that Bradley got saved, he came in here and he told me, he said, I had to confess my sins to my bishop there in the Mormon church. And I went, what? He said, oh yeah, they make you do that. And I looked and the Holy Ghost just said, say this, Mike. And I said, you didn't tell him everything, did you? And he looked at me and he said, no. Okay? Why you? And listen, these people are lying to their teeth if they say that they confess everything to their priest.
That's right.
And by the way, there's a little book that you can. I say it's a little book. It was written by a Roman Catholic priest from Quebec, Charles Chiniquy, back in the 1800s, called "The Priest, the Woman, and the Confessional." And I encourage you to read it, because he blows the lid off what is really behind the confessional in the Roman Catholic Church. And he tells them there, back in the 1800s, how all these Roman priests were climbing in bed with these girls, because they'd get them in the confessional, and they'd get these young ladies to start opening up about all their fantasies and this and that and the other, and that priest would start working those gals in that confessional. And you wonder why there's so many priests that are running around that have molested all these boys. How did they get all those boys? They started working them in the confessional. That is the most evil place imaginable on planet Earth, is the Roman Catholic confessional. Amen? It is used to manipulate. It is used to have power over them, and all sorts of evil. That's what that thing is used for. But anyway, I believe in. But if you've got sins to confess, take them to God your Father. Amen? And if you need to talk to a pastor about some things, I mean, I understand that. There's good human counsel in that. And I don't consider myself like a trained counselor or anything like that. You bring something to me, and if I don't know the biblical answer, me and you's going to pray about it. We're going to find the biblical answer, because I believe God's the counselor. Amen? I believe that He is. Now, anyway, so they confessed and they showed their deeds. And now verse 19, all of a sudden now, these people don't want to be in what they used to be anymore. All of a sudden, God gave them a clean heart. God gave them a right spirit. He renewed something in them, and they don't want to be part of the old crowd that they used to be. And I've been pretty honest, about talking about some music that I would really like. And I mean, I do kind of like country music, and I wouldn't, and one of the reasons why I like some of the rock music is it's sort of country rock. It's like the Eagles and Lynyrd Skynyrd. Boy, you play a Lynyrd Skynyrd thing for me, and I'm going, okay? And that's wicked, okay? But that's this right here, okay? It hasn't left. And I never did really sit around as a teenager and listen to rock and roll music. But when I hear it, there's some of it that I like. And I don't like that about me. Amen? I don't like that. And just because you like it, that doesn't mean it's right. Okay? Well, I just turn it on in the background. Can I give you a little lesson? Okay? I want everybody to do this, okay? I want everybody to kind of look straight forward. Okay? Just kind of look like this and take your hand and hold it right by the side of your head. Now look straight forward. How many of you can see your hand moving over here? How many of you can see that? And you're not looking at it. And your hand is almost dead level with your eye. Okay? And yet you are perceiving that your hand is there, and 99% of the time, your brain is picking up what's over here, and you're not even really aware of it. It used to be called subliminal suggestion back in the old days. Now it's called perception without awareness. And we are perceiving things going on all around us that we're not really focused on. Okay? I'm probably going to do some kind of video teaching on this sometime soon. If I ever get time. If stuff would quit happening in the world for about 3 weeks, I could really get caught up. Okay? But every time I get ready to do something, somebody in Washington, D.C. or something in Hollywood does something stupid, and I got to talk about it for an hour. But anyway, advertisers know that when you're sitting at the doctor's office flipping through a magazine, you're going to spend less than half a second looking at a full-page ad. But you would be surprised what is embedded in that ad to register in your subconscious. Okay? There was a mentalist, and these guys, they can do mind tricks with people. And he had a card in his hand, looked like a playing card, and he had it backwards, and he just picked a guy off the street, and he said, I'm going to flip this card for you real quick, and he said, I want to see if you can pick out any words that are on this card. He had 5 words written on that card. And so he said, okay, now focus. And the guy focused and he went, flip like that, just that fast. And he said, now, tell me the first word that comes in your mind. He said, apple. He said, now, and he turned the card and he said, apple, right? He said, yeah, he turned the card around. And apple was not any of the 5 words that was on there. But the first letter of each word was A-P-P-L-E. Just like that. In magician's realm, it's called a force. You can actually force people to pick a certain card by doing different things in different
gimmicks. That's the amount of
control that the devil knows that he has over the human mind. Remember, he operates out here in the subtle realms. Okay? Not right here. And here I'm talking, I'm just kind of laying some things out for you. Because we say, well, I just turn this music on in the background, but I don't pay attention to it. Bingo. That's it right there. You're actually perceiving more than you are aware that you are perceiving. Okay? It's been done in advertising. One of the reasons why all the logos now of corporations and products, they're changing, is that they're changing to more of an occult form. There are signs and symbols, and I'm this kind of geek. I read books on symbols. Okay? I look at them. I want to know what everything means. And what got me started was I saw a triquetra on the New King James Bible years ago, and I'm going, what in the world is that? And I wanted to know what that symbol was. Okay? And so now I'm halfway decent about spotting them. And every now and then somebody will show me something and they'll say, Pastor, am I right on this? I'm going, yeah, good eye. Okay, you see it. But everybody is changing their logo. They're changing it down to a symbol. And these symbols have a meaning behind them. And you keep getting them implanted in your mind. You drive down the street and see advertisements, billboards, TV commercials. Everything is about planting this imagery in your mind at a subconscious level. And it tends to lead us to a conclusion or causes us to act in a way that normally we wouldn't act. But we are in this world. How many of you believe there is manipulation going on? Say amen.
Amen.
He will operate subtly behind the scenes. And so what happens is when you get revival in you, when you just have one of these tear-jerking, snot-slinging revivals. Amen. I mean, the Holy Ghost gets a hold of you and you just weep and cry and carry on and ain't nobody around and you're letting it out and God's really dealing with you. And when you get done, I mean, you feel clean. You feel lighter than air. You feel good that God has visited with you and purged some junk out of you. Somebody say amen. All of a sudden now, God, when you get revival, all of a sudden things that you used to like, you just say, you know what, I don't want that anymore. I don't want it anymore. I want it out of my life. So years ago, every now and then, when I was a teenager in this church, we'd have somebody come in and do a seminar on rock music. Okay? Do a seminar on rock music. Showing us backward masking, so the lyrics that are in songs that back in the 70s and 80s, they were real subtle. Now they're not. Now they're using cuss words and all this stuff. And I'm going to preach on cursing this morning. How you ought to clean your potty mouth up. Amen? I don't think I've preached that in a long time. But, music was even different then than it is now. It's more overt now than it is covert. But we'd have somebody come in and do a seminar on rock music and the pastor would get up and say, now next Friday, we're going to put you to the test next Friday. We're going to build a big bonfire out here in the yard out here. And you're going to bring all your 8-tracks and your 45s and your 33s. How many of you remember those? Amen?
Amen.
Your 8-tracks and your 45s and your 33s and your cassettes. And we're going to have a big record burning out here. And we did. On two occasions, we had a big record. And I want to tell you what, a stronghold was in me at that time. I remember I really struggled with this. Elvis had just died. And we had some 8-track cassettes of like Elvis's lifetime in music. And I used to listen to that all the time. Okay? I mean, that was a real stronghold with me. And it was such a struggle with me. And I amened the preacher the whole time. When it finally came down to the time we was going to have that record burning, it was that day that I finally said, you know what, I need to do this. And I took those 8-track cassettes that I had of Elvis Presley and I tossed them in there. Okay? And now I look back and I'm going, Elvis? Come on, you know. But yeah, that was a big thing with me there for a while. And I'm just telling you, the devil doesn't want you doing it. That's why it's such a struggle. Amen? Because he knows he can hold a little bit of sway over you and a little bit of power over you through films, through music. through media, comic books. I used to read comic books. I mean, the whole thing. He knows that he can hold a sway over you by the windows of your mind, your ears and your eyes, and how we perceive the world around us. I don't know that we could have a record burning now because people won't throw their iPods in there. Amen. They won't. They won't throw. And if they did, you know, if you empty music out of the iPod, you can put it right back in just as easily. And so the devil has really got strongholds in some people's lives. But when we get things right with God, we don't want that stuff laying around our house anymore. Amen. I can't preach it into you. I can't say now, if you're a member of this church, I need you to throw away this. I need you to get rid of this. You need to stop doing this. You need to stop doing that. I can't put that in you. If I can put it in you, some other guy can take it back out. Amen. But if God puts it in you, all of a sudden, okay, it's like old Roy back here. All of a sudden, start pouring it down the drain. Amen, Roy. Start getting rid of that stuff. Getting rid of the old alcohol. Getting rid of the cigarettes. Getting rid of the magazines. Getting rid of your Playboy stash. Getting rid of the books, the harlot romances you read, and I mean just all kinds of stuff that you know is not good for you anymore. God starts dealing with you, and all of a sudden, you and Him are in agreement, and you say, you know what, this is junk, I don't want it in my house anymore. And by the way, don't put it in the yard sale.
Amen.
Amen. If God, listen, now I want you to notice here that they did not have a big book sale. Okay? Look at this. Verse 19 of Acts 19. Many of them also which used curious arts, okay, brought their books together. Curious. What does that word mean? I don't know. I may be thinking in the wrong direction here, but the word curious. Huh? It's the occult, yeah? Do what? Mysterious. That's wondering about it. See, that's how you get involved with the arts. Is that somehow, some way, the devil draws at your curiosity. Okay? He draws at your curiosity. When I read comic books as a young boy, in these comics was a full-page ad advertising a book called The Magic Power of Witchcraft. And I read this ad, I don't know how many times, and if I could have got a dollar and had the book sent to my house without my mom and dad finding out about it, I would have ordered it. Because it said so simple a child could use it. And you know what I was? I was curious. Okay? I was curious. And you're looking at somebody that, had it not been for the power of God, the devil could have turned me into a warlock. Okay? But anyway, many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. Did not say that they had a book sale. Yard sale. And they counted the price of them, found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And not a one of them was going, boy, I could have made a lot of money on that. They had their heart right with God. And they saw the power of God in the name of Jesus Christ. They saw the power of God. They had revival. And they said, you know what? Witchcraft is not it. Witchcraft doesn't work about half the time. Witchcraft requires the use of this and the use of that. And if you study a little bit about Wicca, what you'll find out is that everything has to be perfect in the ritual, or you don't get it. You don't get the magic. You don't get the power. Everything has to be right. And Lisa and I were just absolutely stunned and amazed one time. We were up at the mall, and they had a little bookstore up there. It was like B. Dalton or something like that. I think it's one of these that's gone out of business. But anyway, they had at eye level of a child, near the front, the little girl's book of spells. Okay? Right there at the front with a bunch of other stuff. And I'll tell you this, if you go into any of these big chain bookstores, go to the teenage or preteen reading section and just kind of count how many books deal with the occult. Werewolves, vampires, dragons, aliens, witches, wizardry, magic, and then when you get to the girls' section, and we're talking 8 to 12 years old, they're already feeding them semi-erotic romance novels. Girls between 8 to 12, they're already feeding them romance novels at that young age. Okay? In these witchcraft books for girls, they're teaching them how to cast a spell upon a boy they like to get that boy to start looking at them. Okay? And I will tell you what, that Mystery Babylon is birthing little harlots all over this world. Can I hear you say amen? She is birthing little harlots all over this world. Keep your girls away from that stuff. Keep your boys away from that stuff. Amen? Build a big 20-foot tall in Kenya, and we know this, they do this in Mexico too. If you got a halfway nice house in any of these countries, what do, Sterling? They build a big 15-foot wall and they top it off with shards of broken glass so you can't climb the wall. Okay? Build one of those around your kids. Okay? And if you let them out every now and then, let them out every now and then. Walk around with them, you know. And I know they have to know about some things that are in the world, and we can inoculate them with the Gospels. Okay? I do not believe in a total isolationist deal where we isolate our kids from everything. Because at some point, they're going to walk outside like the little bubble boy. You remember that? Okay? They're going to walk outside and something's going to get them. So you train them. You inoculate them. But anyway, just the cost and the amount of money that goes into feeding people with occult knowledge and occult things. The Da Vinci Code, one of the top best sellers. I mean, it just took off and made Dan Brown a very wealthy man. And Dan Brown has a curse on him because he denies the Lord Jesus Christ and he preaches another gospel in his book. And you say, I never read the book. Millions of people all over the world have read the book. Millions more went and saw the movies. And then millions more saw the documentaries that came on like the History Channel and things like that. And they're being bombarded with all these auxiliary ideas that say that the Jesus of the Bible is not the real Jesus. And a lost man takes this and says, yeah, I knew that. Because he loves his sin and he doesn't want to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, he readily accepts the new gospel that is being preached because that gospel will let him keep his sin. That gospel will let him be a drinker. That gospel will let him be a murderer or whatever. That gospel will let him be what he really wants to be. And so he readily accepts this new gospel. And so anyway, our young people and our adults are being flooded with images, with ideas, Harry Potter, and it's a shame when Harry Potter is being taught in Sunday school class. Amen? But that's what's going on. And when revival came, these people said, you know what, we're getting rid of that. They're having a book burning, I'm there. And you can just imagine people of this day, and books were hard to come by back then. That's why they were so expensive. They were just coming in with their rolls and their scrolls of occult literature, bringing them in to have them burned. And I'll tell you a little story here, then we'll move on. I went to witness to a man one time. He was an old friend of mine, and actually had grown up in this church. And he got out of church when he was a young man and went and joined the Navy and got involved in a bunch of stuff. And I knew he had some occult tendencies with him and this and that and the other. And God had laid him on my heart one day. I didn't know he lived in town, but I was praying one day and God said, go witness to him. So I asked around, found out he was still living in town here. So I went to see him. I called him and I said, can I come over and visit with you? He said, yeah, sure. So I went over there and I went to his house and he was showing me, he was making these little deals. They're called wind catchers. They're a Native American thing. And they're called wind catchers. And really, it's like an occult thing. You're actually capturing good luck spirits is what you're doing. Anyway, he said, let me show what else I'm doing. And he had a board, and he started carving an image on this board. And it looked like a spirit of some kind. And as soon as I saw it, you know, I'm thinking, thou shalt not carve. Image. He was carving an image into the face of this board. And he was telling me about it. Boy, the scripture just rolling through my mind, you know, at this thing. And I'm fixing to say something to him. But it was interesting in that he had carved the body and carved part of the head. He said, I'm kind of at a standstill. He said, for some reason, I can't see the face to carve it in there. And I stopped him right there and I said, Mike, I said, you know as much as I do. And I said, this devil that you're carving does not want you to see his or her face. And he stood back like that. And I said, that's exactly right. I said, thou shalt not make unto thee. And he finished it. Any graven images. See, he was backslidden. He knew it. And that devil that was on him, he was carving out an image of that devil's, but he could not see the face. And I caught that as soon as he showed it to me. Sterling, you were there. And he said, wow. And it took us, I witnessed to him that night probably 45 minutes to an hour. I mean, just laying it on. And as all scripture he knew. He grew up in this church just like I did. And he got up and had to go to the restroom. And I prayed, God, give me something to say to him that'll make him quit arguing with me. And he'd come back. I don't even remember what I said. But I said something to him. And he just sat back and he said, man, I can't argue with that. And I'm going, you know, he called me 2 days later. And he said, I'll be there Sunday. And he said, I'll be down at the altar Sunday. And he was. Okay? And but anyway, he had a spirit that was working on him that he was carving an image to. And you know what he said? I need to get rid of this thing. He said, I think I'll just throw it away. I said, no, you better burn it. And he did. Okay? He burnt that thing. You might as well burn them because that's where they're all headed anyway. Amen? If you don't burn them up, God will. Somebody say amen. But look what happens now. Now that the strongholds are out of the way, verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Ain't that something? Now you contrast that with what you see in verse 16. See the word prevailed there? Look at that. Here the devils are prevailing. But now that we get rid of the strongholds, now the word of God's prevailing. And I want to tell you something. This is not just a story that happened 2,000 years ago. This is your life right now. Either the curious arts are going to prevail in your mind and take up your time, or the Word of God is going to prevail. Which one's going to keep you saved? Which one's going to keep you right? Which one's going to keep you holy? Which one's going to be a blessing to you? Which one is better for you? Okay? So if you're struggling, with the Word of God, and you're struggling with living the way God wants you to live, maybe you ought to go through and have you a little burning. Okay? Maybe you ought to go through and just have you a little burning and get some things settled. Can I hear you say amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you, dear God, for teaching us a good lesson today. Lord, this wasn't my idea. This wasn't my teaching, my study. Lord, Father, you just showed us some things today, Lord, that helped us. And Lord, I thank you, dear God, for saving me and for keeping me, Lord, from being a warlock. Keeping me, dear God, from being a whoremonger. Keeping me from being a drunk or a drug addict. And God, all these things, dear God, Lord, were introduced to me. And Father, Lord, you've kept me. And you've done a pretty good job of it. And Lord, I'm not good. I'm not perfect. And Father, Lord, you're the one that's good. And you've been perfect for me. And Father, Lord, help us to take stock of our lives, dear God. Lord, Father, just kind of look around us and see maybe, Lord, if there might be some strongholds, Lord, that are prevailing against us and keeping the Word of God from prevailing in our lives. Lord, Father, just show us where those things are and, Lord, give us the courage. And, Father, just make it easy for us, God, because the devil's going to fight us all the way. We just pray, dear God, that you would just make it easy for us, God, so that we can fulfill your commandments and your Word would be multiplied and grow and prevail in our lives. Thank you for this lesson and this study, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.
These, I have to explain this. Now, Kenyans make this look good. Okay? And I don't know why Michael's not wearing. He's a Kenyan. Anyway, let me explain this. And then here in a minute, we're going to show you about a 15-minute video clip of some of the video and some of the pictures that we took while we were in Kenya. We ended up meeting some really, really good people. And we made good friends with Pastor Tobias Olo and his wife, Judith. And Pastor Olo traveled with us and just helped us immensely. And their family just fell in love with our family. And they really regard eldership in Kenya and in their culture. And so they were just very, very pleased that Sterling and Gloria traveled with us. But anyway, we didn't know what was going on. And the last day we were there, Pastor Lowell was insistent that we come to his house. He said, "You must come to my house." And so we said, "Okay, we'll go over there." And I'm glad I did, because we didn't know, but she had been making all of these clothes by hand for us. Okay, this is not store-bought stuff. She had been working on this, and she grabs my wife and she says, "Come here with me." And I'm going, "What are they doing back there?" Next thing I know, Lisa comes out with this green dress on. And we're going, "Wow, you know, it's amazing." Then she made Gloria one, and then made all of us a shirt and everything like that. And so I'm not sure if Pastor Olo's listening, but we appreciate him and his family and his ministry out there. And we praise the Lord for that. So if you can, give Pastor Olo and his wife and their work a big round of applause. And tell God thank you for what you're doing, okay? Let me do this. I'm going to sit here with Matthew's microphone, and some of this I'm going to explain as we move along. And Gary, if you can maybe get a tight shot there of the screen. This is just some video and some pictures that we put together of our trip to Kenya. This is like going to somebody's house and you have to sit and watch their home movies. Okay, I mean this is what this is. A lot of luggage. And you've always seen these Tarzan movies where the Africans always carry the luggage for the Englishmen. That's how it was there. Come on, get it up there, Michael. There we go. This is Gloria's first time to the TSA. And I actually got in trouble by the TSA for filming this. That's my serious look. There we are, stranded in London, England, at Heathrow Airport. And we're trying to be happy about it. And we don't know where we're supposed to go. We're supposed to get a hop-up, okay, like a bus. And there we are, because Heathrow Airport actually covers three continents. And to go from one terminal to the other, you have to go on this big, massive underground train. And we ended up riding a train in Heathrow altogether, probably about six or seven times. At least two times we found out we were on the wrong train. That was kind of scary. Because, you know, British people can be really intimidating. Amen? Yeah. And this is trying to get to Nairobi, and nobody's happy. But we finally got to Nairobi. You have to fill out all this paperwork to get into the country, and your passports, and your declarations, and everything, and actually, getting through the thing was easier than waiting in line. That's just another line that we've been waiting in line for 3 days. And right at the bottom, there's a red suitcase. That was the one piece of luggage that we ended up with that Saturday night. This is the guest house of Pastor Omondi
That is his home there. Beautiful, beautiful place. And we just really thank God for it. That is Pastor Mooney's wife and Michael's cousin, Mercy. A little Kenyan breakfast for us, which we got used to. This is video of the slums of Kibera. And this is just the outskirts of the slums. I actually have some pictures of inside, but this is, you sort of get an idea of sort of the lifestyle that these people are used to. This is how they live, and this is where they shop, and where they do business, and where they work, and this is their life. And I thank God that He allowed me to go into a place like this. You see that van in front of us there, you'll see large puffs of black smoke. That is normal. That is normal for the cars and vehicles out there. Road bumps, there are speed bumps everywhere. They don't use much. This is garbage that people just throw. And there are people that are sleeping in that garbage. And those are just, while I asked Michael who they belong to, and said, man, they're just there. Just goats there. A lot of goats. There's some of the trash that's piled up in Kibera. That's typical of the housing in a lot of Kenya. They don't cut down a lot of wood. But that's some of the dwellings there in Kibera in the slums. That's sort of an overview. This goes on for quite a bit. It's a large area in South Nairobi. And it's just, how many people are there, Michael? About a million or so? About a million people. Second largest slum in Africa. This is me and Michael are actually driving into Kibera to preach at Cathedral of Praise Church, and that was this is my first time in, and I'm shocked and amazed at what I see. But a lot of these people are, or at least some of them, they're walking to church. They're heading to church on the Lord's Day. This is actually Sunday morning. And they're walking to their various churches. And, you know, I tell you, we have, from Kenyan standards, we have a very, very nice, beautiful church building here. And I've seen this before in some third world countries, that people just gather wherever they can gather. And we're going to see that in a minute. But it doesn't matter the building that you're in. Amen? And if we lost this building this week, we're still the church of God, and we'll meet wherever God wants us to meet. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
And this is actually the sort of a nicer part of Kibera. And I thought, you know, and I'm going here, and I thought, okay, this is not too bad. And then Pastor Alo says, now, I preached Sunday school here, which we have a video clip of, and Pastor Alo says, now we're going to go into the heart of Kibera. And I just gulped. And took me in there. This is actually the heart. This is where he took me. Up that little street there. This is normal for Kibera. This is pretty much how it is. It took me a while to get used to preaching with an interpreter. I can tell you that. Those are the same clothes I've had on for the last 3 days. Because I didn't have anything else. So that's what I had on. I had my tennis shoes and my khaki slacks. And yeah. We're on our way now to Kitale. That's the Rift Valley. Beautiful, beautiful land area. On the road, you just see all these little villages everywhere, and shopkeepers and selling vegetables and sometimes meat. That's a little butcher shop there. And you see those all along the road. That's pretty much what we saw all the way out there and all the way back. That's the road. This is why you'd be thankful for the road taxes you pay. Because they just really don't upkeep the roads very well. And it takes longer to travel. This is a church outside of Kitale. This is the first place I preached out there. I just like to listen to the singing. Places we're going to be singing Bibles to. They didn't. It wouldn't have been about three people there that had a Bible, so we're going to send them Bibles. There on the right there is Pastor Tobias. It was his wife that's made us all these clothes. Tremendous man of God. We appreciate it. Thank God it. Okay. At one point, the man in the red suit that was playing a while ago, he turned around and said, "You're okay." We got to Rongo and we were visiting in a lot of homes there, eating meals, and had a lot of good hospitality. That is a very, very big thing for them. That's Mama Jo. She's a California woman that has just given up everything here and went to work out there, and she did a lot of the meeting planning for us. I've learned a lesson not to pose for a picture with Kenyans in the dark. Okay? Wonderful people. They love the Lord. They want the Bible. This is Michael, a young pastor standing next to me to help interpret. He works with children and does a tremendous job, and we became good friends. This is out in, where at? Magori. Yeah, this is back in Rongo. Most of these are pastors and lay leaders in their church. And most of them were hungry for what we were giving. There was some that was in opposition, dealing with gifts of the Spirit and so on, women pastors and things like that. But by and large, they were very, very receptive. This is the place where we went through about 7 to 9 boxes of DVDs in about 15 minutes. And that was distributing them one by one. So they were very, very hungry, still are. There's been a lot of excitement in that area for the Word of God. And so we're going to be sending Bibles and more videos out in this area too. The children really impressed me more than anything. You just have a heart for them and pray for them. This is typical traffic in Nairobi. No signs, stop signs, yield signs, traffic lights. It's just every man for himself. Literally. Our driver did a tremendous, and Michael, it made me nervous. I'm going, I'd wreck every vehicle and kill thousands of people trying to drive in something like this. But this is normal. We're sort of in downtown Nairobi right now. And I finally got to go where I always wanted to go. There's a restaurant here called Kinship. And when I first met Michael, I said, Michael, if I ever go to Nairobi... Oh, this is Lisa's... This is Walmart. It's Nakumat. And they've got them all over the place there. And this is Kinship. They take chicken and they rotisserie it. And then when you order it, they'll deep fry it for about 3 minutes. That's little snacks called samosa. Those are pretty good. They deep fry it for about 3 minutes and then rub salt on it, wrap it in paper, and it's delicious. That is our driver in the background, Ramis, did a tremendous job. He is cuckoo about chicken. This is traditional Maasai tribesmen, okay, doing a traditional dance of some kind, and this is a non-traditional Maasai tribesman, and I don't have it. I ain't got it in me, I can tell you that. This is Desert Streams Church and School. They have about 82 children here. This is Pastor Alo's ministry here in the heart of Kibera. They have a little compound there. And we just absolutely fell in love with these children. It's a primary school. Goes up through, I think, about 4th or 5th grade, something like that. And we actually have a way that we can support this school. And we'll be presenting that maybe a little bit later on. Adopting these children with a little bit of money every month to buy books and things like that that they need. These are all Kibera children. They're very, very poor. And I praise God for Pastor Lowell's ministry, trying to reach them and trying to train them for the Lord Jesus Christ. That was probably about the best time that I had there, was being with those children. That's our armed guards. No kidding. Those are our armed guards. And we're tired, and we are going home. And we thank God. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. And let's have a word of prayer. I know we've kind of been long already, but we're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to sing a couple songs and get right into the service. We welcome everybody here. We appreciate you coming. We appreciate all the visitors we've had in this weekend for our homecoming. I hope that you have felt blessed and felt like you're among family and friends here, because that's who we want to be to you. We want to be family in Christ. We want to be friends in Christ. And anyway, we're glad to share this with you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Jesus, for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, I thank you, dear God, for my new friends, Lord, out in Kenya. And I thank you, dear God, Lord, for my brothers and sisters. And I pray, Lord, that you continue to bless them and Lord, honor your word, Father, Lord, and that maybe we plant a seed in a young man or young lady's heart, dear God, Lord, that they'd want to know more about Jesus. Thank you, dear God, for our visitors this weekend. And Lord, it's been a delight, Lord, to just be with them and fellowship and visit with them, dear God. And we're hearing, Lord, like-minded hearts here in this place, dear God. We love the Bible. We love the Word of God. We love salvation. And we love, Lord, Father, the way you call us to live. And Lord, Father, we see so many things going wrong out in the world, God, that we just know that we've got to come out of them. And Lord, I just thank you, dear God, for this church that we can open up our home here, Lord, to our visitors and to our friends. And Father, Lord, they came to us seeking bread. And Lord, I knocked on your door, God, and said, I don't have any bread for them. Would you rise and give us bread? And Lord, I'm asking you this morning, dear God, these people are on a long journey through life. And Lord, Father, they're tired and they're hungry.
And they're asking me in this church for bread, and we have none. And so, Lord, would you rise and give us bread? And Lord, Father, just feed our souls this morning and just love on us, dear God. Make us all one family. Make us good friends, dear God. Bless this sweet fellowship and bless this church, Father. And Lord, just bless the singing that we do this morning. Bless the preaching of your word. And Lord, we give it over to you, and we ask you, Lord, to just visit with us in this service and teach us great and mighty things that we know not. Bless us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Jared's going to come, and we're going to sing. Amen. All right. How many of you brought a Bible? Say amen.
Amen.
I've been cheating. I've been putting verses up on the screen all weekend. I ain't doing that today. Get your Bible out. Okay? I want you to turn to two places real fast. Listen, by the way, we've got dinner downstairs. I mean, we got good dinner downstairs. I mean, we've got it laid all over the place. There's food everywhere. We've had food this weekend. We had barbecued pork yesterday. Wasn't that good? Amen? Oh, that was delicious. And we've got chicken downstairs from Chicken Charlie's. Not that Chinese chicken from Walmart. Amen? Yeah. She's down there getting the deviled eggs before Jimmy gets down there. Amen? But anyway, we invite you to stay. We've got food laying everywhere down there. And you say, well, I didn't bring anything. Well, you're the one we got it for. Amen? You're the one we got it for. And we want you to stay in fellowship with us. And then this afternoon now at 2:30 is going to be our evening service. And I'm just letting everybody know who watches on the internet. That'll be at 2:30 this afternoon. And we'll be over and done with. And some of these folks that have traveled in, they might start making their way home this afternoon. We don't know. But it's been sure a delight to have them with us and getting to meet some of the people that send me emails all the time and flood my email box with stuff every day. Now I get to see who their face is. And we appreciate them. And we're going to have you back next year if you'll come back. Amen. And you just, listen, you don't have to wait for August. You can come down here anytime. And just visit with us. Roy does. Amen. He comes down here all the time. He walked in the other day and we just, what are you doing down here? He turned around and left. You know, no, but anyway, we just appreciate it. And that's what we want to be. We want to be home. We want to be family. And family, you know, sometimes family, it's nice to go visit every now and then. But then you got to go back. Amen. You know. But anyway, that's what we want to be, and we want to be a blessing to you, and we're glad that you're here, and you have been a blessing to us, and we appreciate that. The book of Daniel, chapter 2, is the first place I want you to turn. Turn there real fast, and I'm going to try to preach real fast and try to share some things that the Lord has laid on my heart. I struggled with the message last night, and just I was tired and wore out, and every time I bowed my head to pray, I'd go to sleep. And I finally said, God, you're going to have to keep me awake long enough. Give me a message and help me work on this. And I've been preaching through the Ten Commandments and was just going over some verses of Scripture. And lo and behold, God just kind of laid some things out very plainly for us. And I'm just going to preach plain things this morning. I'm not going to preach something real deep and something big, some big super thing. I'm just going to preach something that you already know. But it's something I haven't preached in a long time here. And I'm going to preach it this morning. But I'm going to try to build up to it so that you can understand a little bit about the Bible this morning and how God works. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. How many of you there? Say amen.
Amen.
Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a vision. He had a dream, and he couldn't remember what that vision was. And he had to try to have his astrologers and his magicians and everybody else, those that practiced the occult, and they couldn't figure it out. Just a warning to you, don't turn to the occult. Amen. Don't turn to secret knowledge, and don't turn to mystical stuff. And you don't need all that stuff. It won't work. It's not real. Amen. If you want to uncover secrets, just get your Bible out and start reading. You'll find out all kinds of things about yourself. Amen. But anyway, here's Daniel is going to interpret by way of God the dream that he had. So he said in verse 31, thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. Now I want you to think of this image now. It's an idol. And we just learned last Sunday that we ought not pray to idols and build idols. Can I hear you say amen? Nebuchadnezzar ends up building one. Back and over in the next chapter, and he makes everybody bow down to it. And of course, we know the story about that. But anyway, there's this idol. This idol is going to be a picture of who the Bible calls the man of sin. The man of sin. The Antichrist, the beast, the final world power, the world dictator, and it's all these things that everybody's been warning everybody about. He is coming onto this earth. You mark it down, the Bible's going to be right. Somebody say amen. But he's called the man of sin. He represents the sinfulness of all of mankind.
He represents your lust. He represents your desires, your greed, your murders. He represents what is in you that if you're saved and born again, you don't want it in there no more. Somebody say amen. You want to get that thing out of you. Well, that's who the man of sin represents. And I'm saying that for a reason. So he said, "Thou, O King Saul, behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before them, or stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet." I want you to look at his feet now. "His feet, part of iron and part of clay. And thou sawest..." I want to stop right here for a minute. Okay? The Bible uses symbolisms, especially of the human body. And if you can look down and see your toes, which I can't, okay? No, I'm just kidding. If you look down and see your toes, your feet, there's a number there. And it's the number 10. Okay? 10 represents, and we're studying the Ten Commandments. 10 represents the law, it represents dominion. And when you're standing on something, you have dominion over that. That's the symbolism of the Bible. In Joshua, they went and stood on the necks of these five kings, these five lords, and Joshua said, "Thus shall the Lord God do to all your enemies against whom you fight." In other words, you're going to have victory over your enemies through the cross of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can have victory over your enemies, and everybody here's got them. You've got enemies. Amen? Roy, who's your biggest enemy? That's exactly right. The one looking at you in the mirror. That's your biggest enemy. Somebody say amen. It's your rotten flesh. One of these days, God's going to give you dominion over that. And He's going to give you victory. But watch this now. The curse of the law. Because men will not obey and keep the law of God, God puts a curse on them in that something, instead of the real God having dominion over them, an idol God is going to have dominion over them. And the last kingdom that Daniel talks about is that feet kingdom with the 10 toes. And the 10 toes represent 10 kings. In the book of Revelation, we see a beast that has 10 horns, and those 10 horns represent 10 kings who are going to have dominion over the entire earth in the last days. How many of you see that coming right now? You see, they're conglomerating all the power of the earth to have total power over everybody in the world, including those of us living in the United States. And so watch this. Now watch these feet, okay? Because these feet are going to have dominion, and it specifically talks about the feet and talks about the toes a little bit later on. So watch this, okay? Verse 33 again, "His legs of iron, his feet, part of iron and part of clay." Now look at verse 34. "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands." That is Jesus Christ. He's the stone that the builders rejected. Amen? He's the stone of the temple that no iron was laid to. He is the chief corner stone of our lives. Somebody say amen. He's the rock upon which the church is built on. Somebody say amen. He is the crushing stone that if you fall on Him and be broken, you'll be blessed. But if you will not, the stone will fall upon you and grind you into powder, and you'll be trodden under the feet of men. So that this stone here is the Lord Jesus Christ. "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image" where? Notice that He did not go after His head, His chest, or His legs. The stone smote the... Watch this now. The stone smote the image on the feet. When you cut out the feet of something that stands, what happens to it? I think God knows just how to attack our enemies. So He goes after the 10 toes and smites the image so that it falls and is ground into powder. And then that stone becomes a mountain, and it's the mountain of the Lord's house. Now I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hurry, hurry, hurry. I'm going to try to preach 3 points before 12 o'clock. I'm going to try to preach 3 points of my sermon before 12:15. Who said whatever? 1 Corinthians 15. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Look at this. How many believe in the rapture? Say amen.
Amen.
You should. It's biblical. The term is not in the Bible, but the idea and the doctrine is. God's going to take us away one of these days. Can I hear you say amen? And you know what's going to be said? Verse 55. 1 Corinthians verse 15, verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Watch this now. The sting of death is sin. What is the strength of sin? The law. The Ten Commandments. God, the stone, the strength of the man of sin. What gives the man of sin his ability and his strength and his dominion over mankind is actually the law of God. And men cannot keep the law of God, and so therefore they are under the curse of the law. And you and I, without Christ, are under the curse of the law. And that sin has dominion over us. But then, and the strength of sin, the strength of this image and his dominion is actually in the law, in the Ten Commandments. But then Christ came, when he died on the Christ came in the image of the law, in the fashion of the law. And he took with him on the cross the curse of the law, and he killed the curse when he died on the cross. How many of you understand that doctrine? Say amen. Okay? The Bible says that he took those handwriting of ordinances that was against us, nailing them to his cross. And so when Jesus begins to break down the kingdom of the Antichrist in the last days, he's already accomplished the act of destroying the beast when he died on the cross. So the stone cut without hands comes and attacks the beast, not the head, not the chest, not the legs, but right at its feet. He destroys the power and the curse of the law so that when that happens, the whole thing comes crashing down. Somebody say amen. I just thought I'd try to make you a little happy this morning. Forgive me. Exodus chapter 20. Take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 20. Hurry up. This is the Ten Commandments. I mean, you ought to know them by now. And if you don't, if you can't quote them from memory, I guarantee you, you know what they are when you break them. Amen? You may not be able to quote them from memory, but when you commit one of them, you go, that was a commandment, wasn't it? Exodus chapter 20. Let me pray real quick. God, help me preach, Lord. My body's tired. My soul, dear God, my spirit are rejoicing. My body's tired. And Lord, Father, just help me to preach this message. And let it be a blessing to people. And Father, Lord, if... Lord, I pray, dear God, that... Lord, maybe a little... I'm hoping, dear God, that nobody's guilty of this. I don't want that, God. But if there's somebody's guilty, Lord, of this morning, God, may they repent. And may Jesus come, the stone cut without hands, and destroy the power of the curse of sin in their lives, dear God. Lord, Father, let that be. And Lord, Father, just clear our hearts and our minds for the service this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Somebody say amen. Let's consent to that. Let's say that the law is good. Amen. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Somebody say amen to that. Or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Let me stop right and throw this in. I mentioned during Sunday school that about the time Elvis died, I had some 8-track cassettes of Elvis. And that was a real stronghold in my life. And I used to really like to listen to Elvis. And God finally, I got rid of that and moved away from it. Years ago, I was out on visitation. Me and old Warren Bergman was out visiting. And we was looking for somebody's apartment. We couldn't find it. We ended up knocking on the door of a guy. And we opened the door. And it was a young guy there living by himself. And you could tell that his hair was not naturally black. But he had dyed his hair black. He grew his sideburns way down to here. And on the TV, he was playing an Elvis video, and all on his walls was paintings and pictures of Elvis Presley everywhere. Okay? This guy lived in a little fantasy land. And Warren and I walked away from there, and we just kind of looked at each other and said, Warren said, you can tell who his God is.
He had raised up a god of his life named Elvis Presley, a man who was squirming in the bowels of hell. You don't believe Elvis was born again, do you? See, he put on that. He made that look real good. But that man was lost as a goose. Okay? And I figured you'd say amen to that, but I'm just telling you, that was his god. And God will not allow you to have other gods before him. Let me hear you say amen. But anyway, I just remember that. Verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me. Keep my commandments. Now verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I want us to bow our head this morning. I want to pray one more time. I want you to think about this verse. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I want you to think about that and ask God to help you. Father, Lord, again, help these people. Help me, dear God. And help us to understand and receive the message. And Lord, Father, if Lord, we need to repent, let us repent. Lord, if there's a stronghold of the devil in our lives, dear God, through this law, we pray, Lord, that you'd drive him away. And Lord, Father, just bless your people and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. I got three things on here real fast. And like I say, this is not anything big and amazing. And it's not the next Watchman video broadcast or anything like that. But there's just three things that are taught here and three things that are implied in here. Number one, very quickly, is this idea of cursing. He said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. When I was growing up, my mom would sit back here and she'll tell you that when I was growing up, dirty words tasted just like soap. And I can remember my mama washing my mouth out with soap. That was awful. Huh? Yeah. I even got accused. I said a word, poke salad, one time, and the boys around me said, oh, that's a dirty word. All, and they had me crying. They said, your mama's going to kill you for saying poke salad. Yeah. But I remember one time when I was a teenager. I'd gotten off with a bunch of boys in high school. Had some pretty good buddies there. And what happened after that was eventually they really respected the fact that I would pray over my meal at lunch. And I wasn't doing that for a show. I was doing that because that's what God convicted me to do. And I wasn't trying to show off. But they knew that when I sat down at lunch that I was going to pray over that meal. But before that, I remember coming down the altar one time. And old Ken Goff come down there. He said, Mike, he said, I've been hearing some things about you. Well, I'd have been sure what he was talking about. And I wouldn't, you know, because there were several things that God was dealing with about, but I wouldn't go tell him that. Amen? But God had laid it on my heart that day that I'd been running around with those boys at school and I'd been saying dirty words. I'd been using little D words and little H words. And they were using it. You know, you get to an age where those words are cool. And God began to convict me about the filth that was sliding out of my mouth. And I had to get down to the altar and I had to repent of that. And I had to just kind of make myself not say that stuff anymore. I used to work in construction. I used to work around carpenters and bricklayers and drywall hangers and painters. And used to be one of them. And I used to hear all that stuff. Okay? Now you listen now. I used to hear all that stuff every day. Every day it was everybody used to say just all kinds of words and it was just normal. When you're out on a construction site, that is the accepted language. And some of you nod your head, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you're out in that kind of environment, that's exactly what you're going to hear. And I will admit to you that it was a real struggle to stay away from that stuff and not be part of it. Because when you're around it, it starts coming out of you. What goes in does come out of you. Can I hear you say amen? Even some of the movies and the TV shows that we watch, and you were going, man, I hope he doesn't get off on that. Can I tell you that some of that stuff should not be on our television? It should not be piped into our iPods. And I want to tell you something. I've preached against rock and roll pretty hard. You know what? I may just stick with just this part right here. I'm running out of time real fast. And we've had a long weekend, had a lot of preaching and teaching, and I want the Lord to move. I really do. But I think I'm going to stick with this one issue this morning. And I've got several things to preach on. We'll just maybe preach on them next Sunday. But I'm going to stick with this one issue for now. I'm just going to talk to you out of my heart. Okay? I was always taught biblically. This is not just some traditional family thing. That as a Christian, there are just some things that you don't talk about and some things you don't say. And I'm talking about the sin of cursing. And I'm not going to give a whole lot of examples up here, but you should. I mean, if you find it difficult, and in your conversations you say, "What the blank is going on here?" There's something wrong with your soul. You need to repent. Well, I don't want this blankety blank thing sitting here. Get this blank thing out of the blanking way. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And usually, some of you do pretty good as long as you don't get mad. But for some reason, when we get mad, I don't know, I've never figured this out. I don't know what it is. But when you get really good and mad, and you let out a curse word out of your mouth, for some reason, that's just like going... Don't, and let's be honest. Don't they feel good when we finally get to let them out? Be honest. There's something about curse words that when we're really upset and mad about something, when we let them fly out of us, we just go, "Man, I got that out." How many of you know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Be honest. Be honest. Feels good. Until it dawns on you that your wife heard that or your kids heard that. And I don't know what it is. You can substitute some other word, like bicycle. What the bicycle's going on here? And you don't get it. It doesn't. You're not satisfied until you curse. I'm talking about in your flesh. Am I telling you the truth this morning? You see, sin always brings pleasure for a season. And if it didn't, we wouldn't do it. This is why when we curse, we don't just say normal cartoon words. We say filthy, cursing, vile words. And they feel good. Because sin, you just might as well write it down. If God said don't do it, for some reason, if we do it, our flesh is just really satisfied that we did. And therein lies the problem. Jesus said, "If any man will be my disciple, let him take up his cross. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And some of you sitting here today, or some of you listening to this, you may not have an issue with adultery. You may not have an issue with stealing. You may not have an issue with murder. You may not have an issue with anything else. But you've got a tongue problem. And you are not satisfied in the heat of anything until you curse. And it just makes your flesh feel good and this and that. But I'm going to tell you, the damage has been done. And let me say this to some moms and dads. God is the one who designed children. He wasn't the psychologist and the psychiatrist. Amen. God designed them. Did you know that down deep inside, in the heart of your child, they would much rather you spank them than curse them? Now, I remember one time I was working in these people's homes. They were refurbishing their basement, and I was down there doing the drywall and painting and everything like that. And this family, they had a teenage daughter, something like that, and the mom was home. Her and the daughter was home one time. They was upstairs. And the mom got mad at the daughter, and she said, "Blank, blankety, Renee!" She cursed her daughter. And that just went all over me. And I wanted to go up and grab that lady and slap her around and say, "That's your daughter. You don't do that." But I felt it before. I have felt wanting to say that to my children. And that's not right. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Do not say, "Oh my God." Don't you say that. You need your mouth washed out with soap. Young people, and in fact, just eliminate the letters OMG from your text messages and your Facebook page. Because that's what it is. And all those other letters, those acronyms that you use in text messages and Facebook, where there's cursing involved but you're not actually saying it, everybody knows that it, what it is. And, you know, when you say it, it, you know, kind of goes in someone's hearing. They may forget about it. When you send a text message or post it on Facebook, it's there. And everybody knows you've got a filthy mouth. The book of James says this in James chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." When you blank you to somebody, you're cursing men. You don't say, "Oh my God." You don't say, "God this." You don't say, "God that." You don't get mad and say, "Jesus Christ Almighty." You don't say that stuff. That's wicked. That is cursing, and that is taking the Lord's name in your vanity. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. You should have been raised the way I was raised. Have your mouth washed out with soap and have a little belt applied to you. Have a little leather applied to your backside. You don't say that stuff. James said verse 10, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing." You come in here to this church and you say, "Amen, preacher. That's good preaching on them idols. That's good preaching on that cigarette smoking. That's good preaching on that liquor drinking." And you, "Amen and amen and bless God" here on Sunday morning. You walk out there and rub shoulders with the lost crowd and you curse. Who are we kidding? The lost man sees right through it. The lost man knows that he's not supposed to use that kind of language. Lost man knows it. "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." You know what I'm saying to you? When your heart gets saved, your tongue should get saved too. Psalm 10, verse 4. "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways also are grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all of his enemies, he puffeth at them. He saith in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity." Listen to this now. His mouth is full of cursing. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. You know what the Bible's telling me? If you'll curse, you'll lie too. That's what it says. It says that anybody whose mouth is full of cursing, their mouth can also just as easily lie and defraud people. So if you're somebody and you've got a problem with your tongue and you can't hold it back, you cannot be trusted. That's just what the Bible says. Psalm 59, verse 12. "For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak." See, there's another place where the Bible said if you've got a mouthful of cursing, you're a liar too. Twice. Now, if you didn't believe the first verse, maybe you should believe both of them together. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Their throat is an open sepulcher. You know what that means? Your mouth and your throat is just a grave pit. "And their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." Somebody says, "You kiss your mother with that mouth?" Yeah. And like I say, I'm just admitting to you That there have been times in my life when, it was a struggle to not say certain things. And I'll be honest with you, there are times when, something hits me hard, buddy, I'm thinking it. And I may not be able to control that, but I can control what comes out of my mouth. If you have to walk off somewhere and bite your tongue, you cannot always control your emotions, but you can control the reactions to those emotions. God has given you that. You're not an animal. A dog cannot control his bark. They cannot control that. It's instinctive. And if their mind thinks to bark, they bark. You are not an animal. God has given you a rational conscience that even though you think the words, and we think them, and we even know how to spell them, we don't have to say them, especially when it comes to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since we're on this, let's go to all the little sideline words. Dang and darn and those. I don't think y'all say them either. Okay? All the little side, I guess, 7 dirty words that we're not supposed to say. Okay? There's about 50 sideline words that sound like them and are the same description of them. I think it'd be a good idea to stay away from those too.
Men, we can't say nothing now.
Hey, listen to this now. You listen to this. God just gave me this. Oh, I'm getting revelation now from God. Right out of the Scripture. What was it that Job's friends wanted him to do? And die. And Job refused. Even though according to us, he had a right, didn't he? Job's friends wanted him to curse God and die. And Job just lifted up his hands toward heaven and said, God, you're to be praised. Now, that will not make your flesh feel better, but it'll certainly satisfy your soul. If instead of cursing, instead of taking God's name in vain, instead of talking dirty and telling dirty jokes at work and at school. Did you hear that, kids? Instead of you cursing at school and telling dirty jokes at school. And all those kids at school, they know you come to church on Sunday. Because you've had to miss out on some of the school stuff because you went to church on Wednesday night and Sunday morning. They know you come. And yet they're hearing on your Facebook page some of the language you're using, and they're hearing it at school. And they know what the Bible just said, that if you're full of cursing, you're a fraud too. And if you come here on Sunday morning and you say, bless God, praise Jesus, hallelujah, wave your Bible up in the air, and you go out and rub shoulders with lost people and use that kind of language, you are a fraud. The Bible said so, and your lost friends know it. I'm done preaching. I want you to bow your head this morning. I'm not going to have an altar call. I'm going to have a pew call. Now, if you want to come down to the altar, man, I'll run down here and pray with you. But I'm not trying to embarrass or expose anybody publicly. I've preached on one issue today. And it is not my intention to embarrass or expose anybody. What I would like for you to do while you're sitting right there in your pew is for you to bow your head and say, God, I am a lawbreaker. I did it. Brother Mike doesn't, he never heard me, but the Holy Ghost told him to preach this. I've got a filthy mouth. I've taken your name in vain. I've cursed using the name of Jesus Christ. And I went out and rubbed shoulders with lost people. And they know I go to church. And they've heard me laugh and cut up and be just as dirty as everybody else is. God, I'm guilty and I need to be forgiven. And God, I can't control my mouth. And I need help. Heavenly Father, I love you. And Lord, I had a hard time. Lord, I wasn't going to preach this part of it. I was going to preach something else. And Lord, you're sovereign. You're in charge. And I ask you, dear God, Lord, to just whatever you want to preach, Lord. And Lord, Father, this was it. I'm convinced of it, God. This was it. Lord, I know, God, that Lord, when I preach and there's not a lot of amens, God, it's not because they're disagreeing. Lord, it's just we just get under conviction, God. And we get quiet. Because we know, God, we know. We're guilty. And so, Father, Lord, I'm asking you, dear God, Lord, to heal some. Lord, do what you do with bitter water. You sweeten it. Lord, you were at the waters of Meribah and you healed the bitter waters, dear God, so people could drink. And Lord, we just know, God, Lord, that there's some lost people out there that we know and we see all the time. And we justify God as, well, we're just trying to be cool and like everybody else, so maybe they'll see Jesus. But the truth of it is, God, we're just feeding bitter waters to them and they're not going to drink that. Lord, help us to be fountains of sweet water so that the thirsty lost people, dear God, would know that coming out of our mouths, Lord, is the sweetness of the Holy Spirit. And God, it's hard. We get angry. We get upset. We get worn out, God, and our minds just don't work right. And Lord, we do have this flesh, and God, we have no power, Lord, over those things. We're asking God for help. It's not that we don't want to keep the law. It's just that this stupid flesh of ours, dear God, hates it and won't let us a lot of times. So, Father, Lord, it'd be okay with us, God, Lord, if you just crucified it again one more time. Help us take up our cross daily, deny our flesh, so we can follow you. Father, forgive us, Lord, of our filthy mouth. Forgive us, dear God. Lord, Father, forgive us of taking pleasure in the cursing of other people. Forgive us of that, God. It's wicked. And put sweet things in our mouth and in our heart, dear God, so that that's what comes out of us. Thank you, dear God, for your law. Thank you, Lord, for it. It's good. Help us, dear God, and forgive us, we pray. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, "God, You take over the reins in my life, and You be the Lord of my life, and You give me the promise of Your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now." And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you watch any of our videos, or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.